Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 26. Oh, and page 1152 of the Bible. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Amen to that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence with us this evening. We thank you that you are here, that you are with your children, that you never leave us or forsake us. And Father, that you speak to us as we pray and as we worship and as we read your word. And Father, as we look at this together this evening, I pray you take my tumbling words, Lord, and that you would anoint them to speak of your love and your mercy and your grace into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Welcome to St. Paul's. My name is Adam. I am the vicar here. Particularly warm welcome to you if you're here for the first time. A little early in the week, my daughter and I came in to test some of the sound equipment because the recorder hasn't been working. So I said, "Do you want to come and test the sound equipment with me?" And she was like, "Oh, yeah, I'm bored after school, been doing my homework." I gave her a microphone and she stood at the front and I went to the back to test whether we would record it. And she stood up and she went, "Hello, my name's Adam and I'm the vicar here." "A particularly warm welcome to you if you're here for the first time." I was like, "I've only been doing that for 4 months and I'm already a broken record." But truly a particularly warm welcome to you. If you are here for the first time, do introduce yourselves to us before you leave. It's good to have you with us today. We've been looking recently at a passage in the Bible from the book of Acts. The book of Acts comes near the end of the Bible, after the stories of Jesus' life, the Gospels, and it's the story of the early church. It's the story of those 12 apostles and followers and friends of Jesus as they go out into the world to tell people all about him, what he'd done, and how much he loved them. And we're in particular focusing on a passage in Acts 2, 42 to 47, where it speaks of what their life was like together. And I wanted us to do this because I wanted to think about us to think about what it means to be church. We've started a few weeks ago, and the first verse 42 of that passage is, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So we've done the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and today we're on the breaking of bread. So we're thinking about communion, we're thinking about worship and how those things come together, what they mean for us as a church, and why we do them. I've spoken to a few people today, because we do the same sermons in the morning and the evening. And some people come to you after a sermon and they say, "I've never heard anyone preach about communion in church before." And you go, "Oh, really? You know, thought that's quite important." And other people come and say, "Well, there's nothing new there really, is there?" I don't know which side you fall on this evening, but I do hope that there will be some encouragement in here, whether it's something that you're reminded of that you've heard before or something you're hearing for the first time. But this evening's big idea is this, that breaking bread, taking communion, is and always has been central to the Christian life and worship, both for us individually and corporately. The breaking of bread is central to the Christian life and worship, both individually and corporately. Now, in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, the four that there are, found in the Bible, this little phrase, "the Son of Man came," comes up three times. And it's talking about what Jesus came to earth to do. The Son of Man refers to Jesus and why it was that he left his throne in heaven and came down to earth. And it's quite interesting to look at these three things. The first one is this one in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And it's "the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There are lots of Bible verses which can sum up the whole gospel, the good news of why it was that Jesus came to earth. And this is one of them. He left his throne in heaven to come down to earth, the place that he had created with his Father and with the Spirit. Not so that he could be worshipped and glorified, not so that people would say, "Oh, you made us and we love you." Not so that he could get people to do things for him. He came not to be served, but to serve. And ultimately, to give his life for many. Secondly, is this passage from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save," what it says in the Greek is, "that which is lost." Often we shorten this passage and we say, "Oh, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that's the way our Bible in church translates it. And it makes us think he's just talking about lost people. But actually, if you read the original Greek, it says that Jesus came down from heaven, not just to rescue lost people, but to redeem everything. Everything that had been lost in creation, everything that had been separated from its creator and its father. So that is you and I. It is the world out there. It's also the culture that we live in. It's also our planet and our environment. Everything in creation was Jesus came to seek and to save it. Another verse which sums up the gospel. And finally, the third of these Son of Man came passages is this: "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." The Son of Man came eating and drinking. These are the three ways in which the gospels wish to describe in direct sentences why it was that Jesus came to earth. He came to serve and not be served, and to give his life as a ransom to many. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he came eating and drinking. When we look at the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, we see time and time again that Jesus' pattern of ministry was to go somewhere and to eat with people, to meet with people, to drink with people, to spend time with people, to build relationships with people, whether that was the local synagogue leaders, or the Pharisees, or the tax collectors, or the women of ill repute. Jesus would sit down with one and all, and he would eat, and he would drink. So eating and drinking has always been an important part of Jesus' ministry. So it's with this in mind that we move on to this idea of breaking of bread and communion. Because from the very early start of the Christian church, the disciples, the apostles, the friends of Jesus who carried on the church after he ascended into heaven. They carried on this tradition of eating together, of drinking together, and particularly remembering that last meal that they'd had with him. That last meal the night before he went to the cross, where he spoke those words that Joy read to us from 1 Corinthians. "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, this passage from 1 Corinthians is actually the earliest passage we probably have recording the activities of the disciples and the new Christians that they'd been growing in places like Corinth and Asia Minor. This was only a couple of decades after Jesus' death. And we hear already, for those of you who are used to being in church, who've been to communion services perhaps all your life, the words that will be familiar to you, that we still use today, 2,000 years later. This was happening in Corinth, but it was also happening, according to Luke, as he wrote Acts chapter 2, the passage that we're looking at over the rest of this term. It happened even in the first weeks after Jesus' death. It's a description of what they did when they met together. There are lots of old and stuffy books which were written a long time ago, which tell us kind of how Christian worship has developed over the years. But it's very interesting that even from these very early times, we can recognize something of what we do today. You see, when the early Christians would have met, probably in somebody's home rather than an assembly hall like this one, they'd have met together and they'd have started by just eating something together and having a drink. Then perhaps they'd have said some prayers and someone would have led them in songs, praising God and giving thanks for all he'd done. Then someone would likely open up the Bible, read one of the letters that had been sent by one of the apostles or one of the scribes of the old prophets. And then these pieces of scripture would be expounded and talked about so that how they were relevant to people's lives today could be understood and lived out. Before finally, at the end, at the climax of their meeting together, they would do what it was that Jesus told them to do, which was to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of him. Welcome to the Church of England, people. 2,000 years later, and we've basically not changed a thing. You came in this evening and you were offered a lovely cup of tea and coffee and a biscuit, a little bit of something to eat. And then you came in and we had some prayers. For some reason, it doesn't mention in the Didache any word of notices.
No, it doesn't.
I'm not quite sure why that is. It's probably an oversight on their part, because I'm sure there must have been notices. But then we sang some songs together. Thank you, Liz. Then we prayed some prayers together. Thank you, Glyn. And then Joy opened up the Bible and read to us. And now it's my job to supposedly speak that into our lives. And if this was a communion service, as it is once a month in the evening at St. Paul's, we would finish in the Church of England with our communion before we went back out into the world. There's a few of you, I can imagine, who'd really like to know how it went from being meeting in a home, having a meal together and sharing communion, to this formal thing that we have today. I'm not going to talk about it now. If you want to have a coffee about it and meet up during the week, we can. But everyone else is really hoping I don't talk about that. So what I am going to talk about is what it practically makes a difference for us as Christians to share communion. If you're not a Christian, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian tonight, then please don't switch off right now. Hear what it means for us as Christians to do this. Because actually, the giving and taking of communion can be one of the weirdest things that happens in any church. In the past, in the history books, there are people who've written about Christians, about getting together, and they were almost thought of to be cannibals. There was this story going round of these people gathering together to eat the body of their leader. It can be a very strange idea. Even today, I did a congregational survey recently about things that happen in St. Paul's, because I'm new here and I wanted to hear from as many people as possible about kind of what people's opinions are of what goes on in church. And there were people in that survey who put, "I really love St. Paul's, but why is it we all share a cup at communion?" Do you know how unhealthy that is? Some people are thinking, I wrote that. Good timing with the cough mark, just to prove the point, thank you. No, don't apologise. Please, Mark, I'm sorry. Oh, now you're making me feel really bad. Sorry, Mark. So why is it that we do this thing? I think, basically, there are two things. The first of which is that it unifies our identity as Christians. You see, firstly, we do it because we were told to. Joy read that for us, didn't we? Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that was one of the reasons that the early disciples did it. And it marked them out as being different to the other Jews who hadn't decided to follow Jesus. They were different to the culture around them, because when they broke bread and they drank wine, they remembered their Lord. Secondly, because our identity as a community is built up around the Lord's Supper. One of the things that we say, which again is basically 2,000 years old, is when we share communion, we say, "Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread." And we could extend that to one cup. Actually, there's something about the fact we come together for that one meal. In this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, if you read before and after, this passage we have here that Joy read to us is part of a wider message that Paul is bringing to the people of Corinth when he's speaking about the fact that they have turned the Lord's Supper, a thing that is supposed to bring them together in community, into something that divides them. Because they came together and they ate their meals, but they kind of brought a picnic with them in these days. They would bring whatever it was they wanted to eat. It was like a bring and share, but there wasn't so much sharing going on. So you get some people who would turn up with choice meats and breads, and they'd feast on wine and they'd have their fill. Where other poorer Christians in this community that had gathered together, who were maybe slaves or workers, would sit and go hungry while others' food went to waste. The idea is that communion, as we sometimes call it, unites us in that one identity. It doesn't separate us. And finally, and connected to that, is the equality. Because actually, when we come to the Lord's table, we do so as the old song would say, just as we are. We come not because we're wealthy or poor. We come not because we're good or bad. We come not because we are, because of our birthright or of our place in society. Everyone is welcome at the Lord's Supper, from every nation, from every society. It's the place where we come together as Christians and we receive the same offering of hospitality, of forgiveness, and of love. So communion, it unites our identity as Christians. Secondly, it helps us to remember. This is what Jesus, why Jesus told us to do it. Do this in remembrance of me. And first of all, it reminds us of his presence with us. A little later on in Luke's gospel, after Jesus has died on the cross, he's resurrected on Sunday, the disciples, there's a story of two disciples who decide they hadn't heard that Jesus had risen from the dead. They'd left Jerusalem before that news had broken out, and they were on the road to a place called Emmaus. It's about a day's walk away from Jerusalem. And it's the story goes that as they were walking along the road, Jesus came to them and they didn't recognize him. That bit of the story is never explained, but we have to roll with it here because they didn't recognize him. This often happens in the Bible. Somebody comes and it's only afterwards, but we'll go to that. They're walking along. Jesus comes to them and he starts to asking them, why are they looking so sad? What's been going on? And they're like, are you the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's been going on? Haven't you? There was this Jesus and he was the hope of our nation. And he was crucified by the Romans despite the fact he never did anything wrong. People turned on him. Our leaders turned on him and they hand him over and he's dead. And we thought it was going to be the Messiah, the Savior, and now we're lost. And the passage tells us that then Jesus started to open up the scriptures and explain to them why it was that the Son of Man, Jesus, would have to die in order to save his people, to save all mankind, to redeem all that was lost. And still the disciples don't recognize that this is Jesus until eventually they get to Emmaus and they decide that they're going to have some meal. And this guy has been teaching them, they're like, you've got to stay and eat with us. At which point, Jesus, as it was, takes the bread and breaks it. And as he breaks it, it's as if their eyes are opened. Suddenly they can see who he is. Suddenly they know that he is there with them. At my theological college, it said on the communion table at the front of the chapel, it said that you shall be known in the breaking of bread. When we share communion together, we recognize that God's presence is with us, that Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us throughout our lives, at church, at home, at work, at school, wherever he's called us to be. He is there with us. Secondly, we remember at communion, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We remember his body broken and his blood poured out. We remember that he, the only one who's ever lived without sin, without selfishness, without pride, the one who came to serve and not to be served, ultimately gave himself as a ransom for many. He gave himself so that those of us who have turned away from God can come back into his presence, can be welcomed at his table. Because the final thing that we remember is in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. Because whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. We remember at communion that the Lord will return. We remember at communion that despite the circumstances of our lives at this point, despite the injustices in society, the wars across the world, the ravaging of the environment, despite all these things, he will return. It says in the stuffy old manuscripts that the old communion service would often end with the prayer, Maranatha. And scholars have debated for many years, basically because that's what you employ scholars for. If they got debating, they've got nothing to do. So they argue about stuff. And scholars have debated for years, because apparently you can translate Maranatha in two different ways. The first is, the Lord has come. And the second is, come Lord. Now, I'm no scholar, and quite frankly, I get employed to pray, so I have nothing to say on that subject. But I don't think that the ambiguity of this prayer was lost on the early disciples. I think that they would have known that it could mean either of those things, and they would have been entirely happy with that. Because actually, at communion, we are remembering that our Lord has come and that he will come again. And when he comes, we remember that he will wipe away injustice. He will heal every hurt, both of us and in our lands and in our world. He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more sadness or sickness or dying or death, no more injustice and no more pain. And when Jesus tells stories of his return and time in heaven, when we look in the book of Revelation of what is to come, the picture that's painted is one of a feast. And so it is that basically we come full circle. Because the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And in communion we remember that one day he will come again. And he'll invite us to go with him to the feast of his Father in heaven. In fact, communion reminds us that that invitation is open to us today. That we might know what it is to live in community and in equality. That we might know what it is to have the presence of God with us. To remember his redeeming work on the cross. And to look for the hope of his return. Amen.